a project at the house. It was a simple project. There were some shelves in our pantry. And there's the ladies' tea coming up in early May. A bunch of ladies at our house in just a couple of weeks. So I thought I'd clean up the pantry. The shelves were kind of dirty a little bit. They have a little foamy cushion so the cans don't clank on the wood. And so I needed to take that foam off, which meant take the cans out, which meant I discovered that a lot of the cans were expired, which meant throwing out a bunch of the cans. And there was also a hanging place on there on the door where some things are. So I took those off and discovered that the door was filthy. So I had to take those shelves off. Then I had to paint that door. Then I had to, it was just to clean the shelf originally, and it became this snowball effect of it. Actually turned out pretty nice, but it took, 20 times longer than just wiping down the shelf as I originally thought. How it goes with homeownership is joy. What a joy. Kids are dismissed to junior church. Have a great time. Well, we've been talking about the nature of ministry, not my ministry, but our ministry, your ministry, what it's like and what is involved in ministering to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week, we looked at having a pastoral ministry, really just by observing how the Apostle Paul did that with the Roman believers. He encouraged them with his words about them being full of goodness and full of all knowledge and able to admonish one another. And so those words were a blessing to them and an encouragement, and that was very pastoral of him. And Paul also mentioned that he had a priestly ministry as he offered up the Gentiles to the throne of grace as a sweet aroma unto God, as the Gentiles came to saving faith in Christ. That was his offering to the Lord. And we too are pastors and priests as we minister God's grace and enablement to one another, and so that's a good thing. And so this morning, Paul is going to add four more qualities to the nature of ministry. What is Christian ministry like? Again, not the guy in the pulpit, but how do we minister as Christians to one another? And the first thing he mentions is power in the text. Paul had a powerful ministry, and we can too, as we rely upon the Holy Spirit. When Sarah was in college, she took a trip to Mexico City, spent a summer there doing outreach with a group called Spearhead, which is part of the now defunct Latin America Mission. But I went on that outreach when I was on that summer between high school and college. I went to Costa Rica, then I spent a month in Mexico with this program where I worked in Guadalajara as a trumpeter in a little Christian troubadour mariachi band kind of thing. Anyway, Sarah's experience was very different from that. She stayed with a Mexican family, a pastor and his family, actually, but they lived on the outskirts of Mexico City in a very poor, impoverished barrio, what you see up on the hillsides and stuff. It'd take her an hour and a half to go from one bus to the next bus to the next bus to get to where they would have the weekly meetings and stuff, but she stayed in the evenings on the weekends with this family, and it was very, very poor. Where they lived, the corrugated tin roofs and all of that, and no glass in the windows, just a frame that was open, and raw chickens hanging there that had been killed and plucked, waiting to be cooked for dinner that night. And it was just obviously a very different experience for Sarah, but very eye-opening and very rewarding and really life-changing for her. The only way that they could get electricity in that community was they had to illegally tap into the power lines that were going down the main street, the dirt road there, for the occasional street lights, and so people would tap into that and have some electricity at the house. And so there was an electrical box there that with no cover on it and just bare exposed wires. I'm sure Lau would have loved that. But how they took a shower was Sarah had to take two of those loose wires and attach them together and not touch the wrong wires. And then she had to take this wire that was where the insulation was removed off the end, and there were several inches of just bare exposed wire that was now attached and live. And there was a bucket of water, cold water, because it didn't have hot water. So to take a hot shower, she'd take this live wire. She's on the outside, of course, and had to stick that live wire into that bucket of water until it heated up. then she'd take the wire out, unhook it at the junction box, and she'd step into the bucket, take a bowl and lather up, and then rinse off with this water, and that's how she took a shower. Do you know what they called that wire? The actual nickname for that was a widowmaker. So called a widow. I did not hear about this till she got home. Otherwise, Dad may have figured some other plan out. But obviously, tapping into power for that family and for that neighborhood was a big difference for their lives. It was huge to them what they were able to do, having access to power. And the same is true for you and I, as we have access to the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Paul had access to that and relied on that, and he describes that in verses 18 and 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Now, we read last week how Paul talked about boasting, and anytime we hear boasting, our hair sort of stands up on edge because we know that something just seems not quite right with that. Of course, Paul explained that his boasting was not about his own doing, his own work or efforts, but really boasting in what God had accomplished through him. And here he actually explains that a little clearer in verse 18, where he says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." So he knew there was... it was nothing he was doing. It was all of God, and he gives God all the credit. And then Paul explains that the Holy Spirit empowered him to carry on his ministry among the Gentiles and to perform mighty signs and wonders. And we hear that phrase and kind of wonder what that's talking about, and different denominations and Christian groups take it different ways. But they were signs in that these were miracles which came from God and revealed God to the people. Like we think about with Jesus, he performed signs and wonders. And those were given in order, those miracles occurred, to validate his ministry. The Apostle John specifically talks about these signs were given to validate the ministry of Jesus. And so that's what's happening here with Paul as well. There were signs that demonstrated that Jesus was God, and that Paul was empowered by God, and the other apostles were empowered by God to do these things and to give this message. And they were wonders in the sense that they aroused the wonder and the amazement of the people, because here's somebody doing a miracle, an actual legitimate miracle. Now, for Paul, their purpose was always to open up a way for the gospel, to preach the gospel, or as Paul says in verse 18, that it might result in the obedience of the Gentiles. Interesting phrase. But what he means by the obedience of the Gentiles is that they might be obedient to the message of the gospel, that they might respond by faith and place their trust in Christ, that they might obey the offer and receive the offer that's been given to them. They might obey this opportunity, this presentation of the gospel for their salvation. So the miracles that God enabled Paul to perform were given to authenticate the message of salvation and to authenticate the messenger as being legitimate. That was Paul. Because miracles by themselves can't save anyone. They're just miracles. Now, the only other time, very interesting, the only other time that Paul used those three words together, power, signs, and wonders, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And so if we want to know more about what power and signs and wonders is all about, it's worth figuring out what he meant in the only other place in all of his letters he put those together. And that's in this passage, 2 Corinthians, where he calls them, he refers to them as the things that mark an apostle. They're signs of a true apostle. So again, these were signs that were given by God for the apostles to have authentic validation that their ministry was authentic, that they were sent by God to do his bidding and empowered by him. And so obviously, it doesn't require an apostle to do them, to do miracles. If God wants to do miracles, we don't box God in and limit what he can do and what he can't do. He's God, Lord of the universe, created everything, so he's all-powerful. He can do and does do miracles today. It does not require an apostle to be present. But in those days, signs and wonders were given to authenticate and validate the work of an apostle in the early church. So today, if God still does miracles, what are the signs and wonders that God accomplishes most often today? Well, look around. It's the person sitting next to you, and it's the person down the aisle, and the person across the room from you. It's the miracle of changed lives. It's God transforming our character and our behavior to be more like Jesus. That is the miracle. That is the sign and wonder that God is in this place and in our lives and at work doing a great thing. And so that all happens by the same powerful way that happened 2,000 years ago for Paul, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. We tap into God's power supply, and God does something miraculous. It's what he does, in and through us. Without that power, we know that we can do nothing. So power is another aspect of our ministry among one another. Another aspect is of Paul's ministry and ours as well is that it is to be a pioneering ministry. Starting in the middle of verse 19, it says, "So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Now, when you do a Google Maps search of these things, you find that the distance from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is in the what used to be the country of Yugoslavia, north of Greece, that distance is 1,400 miles. It's about the distance from Dallas to New York City. That's an amazing journey. That's a lot of area, especially in sandals 2,000 years ago. They're not taking the speed train in Europe or something. This is slow going through mountainous, difficult terrain, and that was Paul's ministry. And again, Paul takes no credit for this. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here in these just handful of verses, Paul is giving a very brief and very modest summary of 10-plus years of sacrificial, strenuous, pastoral, and apostolic ministry to these various people in these communities. Now, when Paul says that he fully preached the gospel in this enormous region, he's not saying that he saturated the entire area and reached every community and every person, knocked on every door. Not at all what he means. Obviously, he has a strategy in how he evangelized, and what he did was he would go to the larger, more influential cities like Ephesus and Corinth and so forth, and he would plant churches there and begin to establish those believers. And then those new growing converts would reach the smaller surrounding villages and communities and out into the local countryside with the gospel. He would leave to the main church the opportunity to take the gospel to the rest of that whole area. And so when he says that he fully preached the gospel of Christ, he's just saying that he completed, he finished the trailblazing, pioneering ministry that God gave him to do in that region. Paul also explains that he wanted to preach where people had never heard of Christ before. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation. Nothing wrong with that. We do that all the time. I mean, most of what I do has been built on somebody else's foundation, people that wrote great commentaries, people that taught me in a bunch of years in school and all that, and the prayers of the saints. There's just a ton of stuff that goes into that. I mean, Mark Bailey's work in helping the founding elders, on and on and on, Homer Heater, lots of folks, and I'm building on a foundation of other people's work. And happy and honored and humbled to do that. But the point there is that Jesus calls us to different roles, to different functions, and he endows us with different gifts to accomplish those various tasks. Paul's calling and gifting as an apostle to the Gentiles was to pioneer the evangelization of the Gentile world. He would leave it to other believers, especially those in that local area, to establish other churches and other ministries and outreaches to reach that whole area. But he was called to evangelize the Gentiles. And so, as this pioneering missionary, that's what Paul did. Now, God's probably not calling most of us to some remote, hidden tribe somewhere to take the gospel to. He may be. We have people that we know that do that and have done that. We think of the Walkers especially, but others as well, that have gone to very remote areas. But the fact is, you can practically go anywhere today and still find people who've never heard the good news. They can be found in every country, every city and town, every community, every neighborhood, including our own. Just right outside these doors, there's people who've never heard the gospel presented in a clear way. So maybe God isn't calling us to be an evangelist or a church planter, but he calls all of us to be witnesses, to bear beautifully the wonderful message of salvation. And so our heart's desire should be that those who had no news of him should see, and those who have not heard of him shall understand, that they should understand the gospel and turn to Jesus and be saved. So you can have a pioneering ministry for Jesus Christ right where you're at and in whatever sphere of influence God places you in. And all that it takes to do that is obedience and faith and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what only he can accomplish through you. But you can be a pioneer in what you do, wherever God's placed you. Another quality of ministry is providence, the fact that God is in control. Paul believed that God's sovereign and providential plan was guiding the circumstances and the path of his life and ministry, and he had no doubt about that. He was convinced God had this. God had it all under control. Now, Paul wanted to see the Christians in Rome for quite some time. This was not like a new wish or desire on his part. But verse 22 says, "For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to see you." Paul was somehow prevented or hindered in traveling to Rome and getting to see the believers there. What do you think the reason was for Paul being prevented from traveling to visit the believers in Rome? When you read the context of that comment, you find, all he says is, "For this reason, I was hindered." He doesn't say what it was. But we can tell in the context. The reason is what he's just described. In the immediate verses where he says this, that tells us why he's never been to Rome. Because he says that God called him to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, in order that those who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. In other words, Paul's own missionary travels and evangelistic ministry had kept him from getting to Rome. He was so busy with being in Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi and elsewhere, God had so filled his time with ministering to others elsewhere that he never had the opportunity or the open door, the occasion to get to Rome. His own faithfulness and obedience to God's leading in his life and to God's plan had hindered him from doing all kinds of things that he might have wanted to do. But he was faithful to follow what God wanted him to do, to be obedient to that. And so that took him elsewhere. It just never had taken him yet to Rome. God had him serving in all these other places. And so a trip to Rome just never materialized on the schedule. Now, the word hinder here literally means to cut into or to cut out. And it's a term used to describe digging a deep trench across a road or across a path. They might hinder the advance of an approaching army. And so if you dig this trench deep enough, then they can't get their equipment across. They're stuck. You've hindered their progress. That's what this is talking about. So the verb here is an imperfect passive verb, and I normally don't get a whole lot into the Greek, but it helps here to understand. The verb to be hindered is an imperfect passive verb, meaning that this hindrance is continual and it came from an outside source. Okay? Well, Paul is saying that the sovereign control and plan of God, that's the outside source, God and his plan, continually and providentially prevented him from going to Rome. He knew that God had led him elsewhere and that God's plan had providentially kept him from going to Rome. It had hindered him. Sometimes God chooses to control the events of human history through direct miraculous intervention. He just does something amazingly miraculous and supernatural, like he did with Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. That happens occasionally, and the Bible records that, and there's other things that other miracles that aren't recorded in the pages of Scripture that God does. It's just an amazing intervention in human history. Most of the time, though, God simply chooses to control the events of history through indirect, non-miraculous ways that we often can't see and are sometimes even completely unaware of, and that is providence. That is God being in control. God is sovereignly in control of complex natural events so that they accomplish his will and purposes. And so we think of a guy like Joseph in the Bible. An amazing story at the last half of the book of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit because they were so mad and so jealous because the youngest seemed to be getting all the favored attention by their father. And then when they sold him into slavery to this passing caravan, did they have any clue what God was about to do with that in the years that would unfold? Not a bit. They just knew that they were rid of him. Joseph's father, Jacob, was distraught beyond consoling. He believed that Joseph was dead. He'd seen the bloody coat. So that was the end of it. He had no hope. His son was gone. Joseph himself had no idea what God might accomplish through that horrible situation. But imagine being hauled off, all tied up, handed over to complete strangers from a foreign land. It's absolutely frightening. And it was his own brothers who had done that to him. He had to be totally baffled at what was happening to him and why God was allowing this to occur. And yet through it all, God had a plan and a purpose. Through it all, God was in control. And years later, at the right time, when Joseph was given the position of second in command, right under Pharaoh himself, in that moment, they all understood. Joseph, his brothers, and his father came to recognize that God had placed Joseph in Egypt to save his people from famine. And so Joseph boldly declared at the end of Genesis and said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Paul knew that his ministry was under the providential control of God. God had hindered him until God's perfect timing. But God was about to send Paul to Rome. So here are some situations that would be very easy to be upset about, even impatient, wondering what God is doing. So think about these. You want to get married, and you've waited and waited, and time seems to be slipping by. Perhaps it's God's own perfect, loving, sovereign plan for your life that has hindered that desire thus far. Because God knows what's best for us. He knows the if and the when and the who of a future marriage. And he says, "Trust me." You've been hoping to retire, but the finances just don't seem right and the details just haven't come together like you'd like. Maybe in God's providential sovereign plan, he knows that staying the course right now is the best thing for you and your loved ones, and that maybe just around the corner is an opportunity to minister to someone in the way you didn't have before. And God has you there for that purpose. You'd like to buy a house, have a place to call your own, but it just hasn't worked out yet. Well, God's plan for you at this point is not just different, it's better than the things that we long for on our own. It's a perfect plan. Or maybe you'd really love to have a child. You and your spouse have seen doctors about it. You just can't conceive. And it's painful. I mean, it's really painful. But God's plan is good. Everything that he does is good. And he's worthy of our trust. In his sovereignty, he knows what he's doing. And he calls us to trust him and to rest in him. Certainly he hears the cry of our heart, but he calls us to acknowledge that he truly is in control and working things out for our good. Now, none of those situations are easy, but neither was getting Joseph from a pit to a slave caravan to Potiphar's house to the jail to getting Pharaoh's attention to becoming Pharaoh's right-hand man. Not easy for you and me to contemplate or figure out, let alone try to accomplish, but all very easy for God. We can trust the sovereign, providential plan of God. Final aspect of ministry we'll look at today seems contradictory to the last one, and that is planning. Verses 23 and 24. Listen to how Paul plans things. He says, "But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." You read that, you get the idea. Paul very clearly was a person with a plan. He thought things out in great detail. He knew what he wanted to accomplish and he knew what he needed to do to see those plans through to fruition. So one thing we can easily say from Paul's planning is that this was a man who was a dreamer, a visionary. I mean, think of what he'd done. All those travels to that vast region, and yet Asia Minor and Greece and all that, that wasn't enough for him. You know, he was glad to minister in Galatia and Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, but it wasn't enough. There was Rome. And then beyond that, there was Spain. The great missionary David Livingstone was cut of the same cloth as the Apostle Paul. And when Livingstone volunteered as a missionary with the London Missionary Society, they asked him where he wanted to go. And his answer was, anywhere, as long as it is forward. Paul dreamed impossible dreams, and his ability to dream was essential to his ministry. Notice next that Paul's plans to go to Rome were strategic. He thought through what a trip to Spain would require, and he knew that he would need to restock in Rome before he heads on to Spain. And so he says, "I hope to see you in passing and to be helped by you on my way there." He would need their assistance, their help for the journey to the western regions and western borders of the Roman Empire. So Paul planned it out. He had a vision, and he strategized about how to accomplish that vision. Now, sometimes we get the notion that since God is in control, since God is sovereign over all, we just kind of sit back and let our lives run on autopilot. No need to plan, no need to look to the future and prepare for it. Just trust God. Just have faith. God will intervene. God will supply. God will protect us and guide us along the way. And you know, there's just enough truth in that thinking to be a bit dangerous. Yes, of course, God protects and guides and supplies and intervenes. Yes, we need to trust Him daily and rely every step along the way on Him, but we also are called to plan. Paul certainly did. Paul made specific plans to go to Spain, and he actively pursued those plans. And so the simple equation, as we put all that together, is seek God, dream dreams, make plans, and trust the fact that God is good and that He's in control. And God's purposes through your life will be accomplished. This one final note, one of the things that Paul put into his plan was fellowship. Paul knew that the journey to Spain would be long, lonely, full of adversity and challenge. And so he says in verse 24 that he is looking forward to enjoying the company of the believers in Rome for a while. And then he'll head to Spain. But he would need their encouragement, their advice about the journey on past Rome. He would need their prayers, and so Paul planned for it. And so as we serve one another in the body of Christ, as you serve the cause of Christ in reaching out beyond the borders of our church and into our community and around the world, think about these aspects of the nature of ministry. What Paul gives us here is a very inspiring but also very challenging view of what ministry among one another is like. Whatever the Lord has us do in His service, our ministry can and should be pastoral and priestly. It should be powerful, pioneering, providential, and well-planned. Does that describe your and my ministry to each other? It should. Maybe we need to rely more on God's power as we serve Him, to lean fully on Him. Maybe we need to see our ministry to others as more pioneering. And the truth is, only you can do what God has called you to do in the unique way that only you can do it. And that means that you will always be a pioneer. Maybe we need to see what we do through the providential lens of a sovereign God, that He's absolutely in control. And maybe we need to give greater thought and prayer to our plans, so that our plans fall in line with His plans, that we might more effectively fulfill His purpose and do His bidding in the world. Whatever it is, what a great privilege to be a part of the ministry of the saints to one another and to the world. Let's pray.